it in 22. And there's a reason for that, okay? And so we might get into it, but Luke 16. So some of it will hopefully try to get us to understand some things, and some of it will hopefully be practical, how we can try to wisely live within the system that we have, okay? Probably the only one in here that took the law class with me would be Brother Paul, right? How many classes did you sit through?
I went through 2 times.
2 times, okay. So what we did years ago, we had a gentleman from Wisconsin, he's a Lutheran man named Eugene Zimmerman, and he hosted law classes. He taught for 80 hours in 2 weeks, so it was Monday through Friday, 8 hours, 9 hours a day, and he taught an outline of law and economy, did it almost all from memory. He's a phenomenal individual. And we hosted 6 of those classes. I hosted 6 of them. So Brother Paul sat through 2 of them. And then I hosted a couple advanced seminar classes. So that'd be a week long. And it was on the 3rd one, when he got onto the mortgage and finances, I just grabbed my head. And I said, I can't believe this fraud. I didn't understand it until the 3rd class. And Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States, was the last time our country was out of debt. The 7th president, and the bankers got their fiat currency going at that time, and Andrew Jackson said, I will rout you out. And he said, if the Americans understood the fraud you've perpetrated against them, they will be on your steps rebelling against you. And that's the 7th president back in 1840s. And so where we are at now is just phenomenal. So to me, it's amazing any of us survive because of what's going on. So Luke chapter 16, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray, help me to try to make this simple, clear, practical. Give us wisdom to know how to work with the system that we've been given, inherited. In fact, that's how you advised your apostles. You got to work with this system and then try to have wisdom to understand it. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 16, parable. Okay, it says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Okay, the Bible uses the word steward. We would say employee, okay, or something of that effect. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. Okay, I cannot dig. He's not a guy who works with his hands. He's a soft character. He pushes a pencil or whatever. Okay, so that, he's being honest about himself. And he's got some integrity. To beg, I'm ashamed. Good. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, and then he says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of stewardship, that I may receive me in, that they may receive me into their houses, that they will be the debtors. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first one, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Okay, and he said unto him, okay, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Now he's not writing off the other 50, he's just giving this guy a break at this time. Write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto them, take thy bill and write 80. So write 80. Now he got some money out of the debtors that pleased his boss. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That statement tells you and I that a lot of times you can learn from unsaved people that have knowledge and wisdom you cannot get from Christians. And so you got to be able to step outside. A lot of the health stuff we've learned through the years, a lot of it, you know, the new agey, some of them you wonder if they rode in on a broom on some occasions, but you can still glean some truths out of there. Okay, and so there's the idea. Now, in this context, it's dealing with finances. He says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. Okay, I've heard a lot of people say something, if I win the lottery, I'll give this to the church. No, you won't. If you don't give what you have now, you won't give it when you got a lot of it. You just won't do it. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Okay, referring to the Lord. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Okay, so the basic gist of this one, if you would try 1 Timothy, the basic gist of idea, it's not how much money God has allowed you to accumulate, okay, or how much wealth he's allowed you to accumulate. It's not how much it's important to God, it's how good of a steward you and I are with what we have, be it little, be it much. That's what God's interested in. How are we on our stewardship of taking care of something that God has given? Now, we know the left-wing liberals are always trying to make you feel guilty if you have enjoyed the blessings of God. Now, don't feel guilty about that. Enjoy them. And those left-wing liberals, tell them if they want that, pay it for themselves. Don't be begging somebody else to pay it. You know, it got so cold in Washington, D.C. that somebody actually saw Nancy Pelosi with her hands in her own pockets. Okay, and That's pretty cold. Okay, now 1 Timothy. Okay, now 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, it says this. Okay, this is an absolute rule of life. Nothing is going to change this. I don't care how advanced man's become, how scientifically intelligent man becomes. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Nothing's going to change that. And then it says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For us Americans, don't like that verse. Why? Because we want the American dream, a house. And if God gives us that opportunity, it would be nice to have that. So, but we people often live in this bubble, and we Americans thinking, okay, maybe you got a debt over your head or whatnot, and we think, oh man, I don't got anything. Compared to the world, almost any American's got a lot. Refrigerator, stuff like that. So, verse 9, and they that will be rich, okay, this is a person that desires to be rich, whatever that is. That's a relative term. They that will be rich, that is their goal. Okay? My Uncle Paul, my dad's brother, his first major goal in life was to make $1 million. When he got that, his next goal was $2 million. His next goal, just keep upping it. And he died without Christ, it appears, and having nothing for eternity. That was his goal. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced them through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Okay, now, verse 10. It does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money So if you want to trace the root of all evil to a particular brand or profession, go to the lovers of money. And you're dealing with the banking cartels. Okay, and I might explain that. I just see how the Lord leads on that. Okay, then verse 17. Okay, he says this, charge them that are rich in this world. Okay, again, the word rich is a relative thing. Down in Costa Rica, they have extreme rich, extreme poor. Okay, they have a little type of a middle class, but down there you get a paycheck of maybe $24 a day. Panama is like that. Okay, so charge them that are rich in this world that they be, here's the thing, that they be not high-minded. Okay, first thing. Somebody that is rich in this world should have some friends that are, shall we say, lower class. Okay, or where they maybe only make $30,000 a year. Why? Because the Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. We get a balance that way. Most people just socialize with people in their... we don't have a caste system in America, but people have a caste system. An involuntary caste system. A church is different, where a church kind of overrides that. So that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. That right there, I'm going to explain that, and you begin to see how uncertain riches are. Okay, so, and then he says, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to make sure you feel guilty about. No, to enjoy. Enjoy them. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, there we go, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, so a person wants to, whatever wealth God has entrusted any of us with, we are to be good stewards of it and use it for the glory of God. Okay? With God, it doesn't have to be like an R.G. Letourneau. Okay, R.G. Letourneau was got a university down in Texas, I think. But the man eventually was giving 90% of his income. He's a multimillionaire to the Lord's work. Now, the Lord's going to give him credit for that. But God's not looking at the amount we give. He's looking at the percentage of what a person gives. The evidence of that is the widow's mite. That's what God's looking at. Okay, so God's just going to hold us accountable of what he's entrusted each and every one of us. Now, accumulating wealth through the will of God. There's many ways you can accumulate wealth. You know, a Saturday night special, late at night, in some area. That's one way to accumulate wealth. That's not the will of God. Okay, and so accumulating wealth through the will of God is accomplished by two things, work and wisdom. Now, I know that one gal with her green movement, they're going to try to give a job to everybody, even if they aren't willing to work. I mean, it actually said that in there. Okay, work and wisdom. Wisdom is the key, is how you retain or multiply wealth. Work is how you first get it, if you can do that. And then wisdom is how not to spend it improperly. And wisdom is knowing how possibly to use the wealth to multiply itself and or just to retain it by getting good buys, researching, discipline yourself. Okay, that's one of the biggest things. Discipline yourself so that you're not running here, running there, getting one little item because you're spending more for gas than you are for the item. And it's those little things that just add up and we don't even figure that out. If somebody said, I'm going to give you one penny this year and next year I'm going to give you 2 pennies and then next year I'm going to give you 4 pennies. I'm going to double that for 30 years. Take them up on it. When you get about 28 years, they'll be giving you billions of dollars. It doubles that quick. Just run the math on that. It's about 30 times up, and you're into the 4 or 8 billion. So it's those little things that get us. Buying a little item here, a little item there, a little item here, a little item there. Items that often end up in a garage sale. You know? Okay, and so work. It takes work to get wealth. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. That's the will of God's way. Proverbs 10, verse 4. I'll try to run through this a little quicker. He says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Proverbs 13, verse 11. "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. "Behold, that which I have seen is good and comely for a man to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for his it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." So it takes work to get wealth. Okay, now on that idea, I'm going to come back to that as we come through this. And, okay, what happens with an economic collapse and things like that, and how a person can prepare for those things? You know, it's like, you know, people say, well, you're just paranoid. If you're not paranoid, you're not observing things to a point. Okay? So it takes work to get wealth. It takes wisdom to maintain it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Okay, anybody that observes sports will see, okay, this team is a championship team. To do that one time is a good feat. To do it a second, a third, and a fourth, and a fifth is different. To get wealth is one thing. How many of these athletes have millions of dollars like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and now they're selling their stuff because they need money? You're getting paid millions of bucks. What you do with it? They didn't handle it right. And boy, does it go through. Did you ever see that eagle on that currency? That eagle's got big wings. And it flies away fast. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." That's very important. The blessings of the devil has sorrow that comes with it. Okay, Proverbs 11:16. "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." Strong men, strong of character, disciplined, says no to the telemarketers, says no to the little things at the end of the counter, you know, right there, where we're just going to grab this and grab that and grab this. Discipline. Okay, Proverbs 14, verse 24. "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly." So a person plans ahead, has a big goal, and you want to save money and plan for it. Okay, the first time I had a bank account, I was third grade. I sold two pigs. I had $32 in the bank account. That was my start. And I decided, when I buy a car, I'm paying cash for my first car. And so I bought it off the showroom of Christensen Chevrolet in El Camino. I bought an El Camino because you can get truck plates rather than car plates. It's cheaper. Plus, I didn't want anybody riding with me. So you only had one person. So in high school, I didn't want to give anybody a ride. So I bought an El Camino and paid cash for that. I had to sell some pigs in order to pay the cash for it. But that's how I did. I worked ahead. I planned for that. Okay? I remember Heidi was going to try to get a car down in Tennessee. We found a car. She'd saved her money. She put it in a little Tupperware things in the kitchen thing. $8,000. We drove down to Tennessee, and there's the salesman. I said, "Heidi, go get your money." And she ran out to the car and got her Tupperware stuff, pulled out, threw out all the cash. Needed some change. I said, there's some change in the car. And the guy said, don't worry about it. He said, he brought his son in here. He said, look at this. Look at this. I've never seen this before. And she drove off and it was her car. Went to Banks' car, it was hers. Why? Because that's a depreciating item. Okay, and so it takes discipline, planning ahead. Okay, financial freedom is the title of that book, that Jim Sammons. But you know, financial freedom is actually a misnomer. Because of the financial struggle that began in Genesis chapter 3 from Adam. That's just a thing of life. Okay, and so some of this information will hopefully be practical. Some will help us understand the reason behind things. But financial freedom is like riding a unicycle up a hill. And then if you got a wife, it's a bicycle with a two-seater up a hill. Then if you got kids, you got to add another seat on the bicycle and then another one and then another one. But you're going uphill. And if you stop pedaling, you see, and unfortunately, that's how finances are. A person has to recognize the battle we're up against. So the first time, I'm going to start hitting some obstacles each of us have to overcome. Or at least understand to a point. Obstacle number one. Whenever you have some of these classes, who's the guy? Larry somebody. Burkett? Okay. Okay, you might learn some good things from that. But here's obstacle number one on teaching of finances from the Bible perspective. Is there are doctrinal differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is never distinguished in financial freedom seminar. There are differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, under the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, if you want to look at 1 Kings chapter 3, when a Jewish man in the Jewish, if you want to call it a theocracy or a theocratic republic, and then became a monarchy, when a Jewish man or woman lived righteously according to the rules that God had, he could pray to God for riches, and God, in essence, wasn't obligated, but yet he was sort of kind of obligated. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. This is what Solomon prayed. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. God said unto him, okay, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life. They could have asked for, he could have asked for that. It's like the genie in a bottle. Three wishes. I always knew how to do that. Three wishes, easy. One, two, and the third wish, can I have 10 more wishes? Then you get down to the ninth, can I have another 10 wishes? I mean, you just keep upping that. Okay, so long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. The prosperity guys that trick these people to give their money will use passages out of the Old Testament. They will not use passages from Paul. Won't do it. And this is one of the major obstacles that often people will read these books, these financial books in a Christian bookstore, and they do not distinguish between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, wealthy characters in the Old Testament. Abraham, Genesis 3:13, he was rich in cattle and gold and silver. But he was also rich in faith. Okay? Job was a rancher, very wealthy man. Okay? But yet he was also rich in faith. Israel, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's what God gave to Israel. And God told them beforehand. When I read Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, I can imagine reading or singing America the Beautiful. What is that in the hymn book? America the Beautiful. It's back in the back, I know. But when you read that, man, if that's not the blessings God has given, but that's Israel. So in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, okay, a fountain of depths that spring out valleys of hills. So it's kind of funny, right off the bat, what's the most important thing to look for when you buy property? Water. What's your water supply? And that's the first thing he mentioned, good land and land of brooks and water. 531. Okay, yeah, got it. Thank you. And then he says, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou may diggest brass. So he's mining, agriculture and mining. Those are the two occupations that create wealth. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee. Okay, the holiday that the pilgrims established for that is Thanksgiving Day. And then he says, 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. That's where Americans are at. They've forgotten him. He says it again down in verse 17, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hath gotten me this wealth. No, it hasn't, no. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Now that's Israel. And boy, when you read about that land, I just see this thing in America the Beautiful, above the fruited plain, across the wilderness, and things like that, mountains, majesties. I just can imagine that. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So he told those Jews, watch out. Okay, another example of a wealthy man was Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. Person says, well, that's New Testament. It's recorded in what we call the New Testament, but what doctrinal foundation was Zacchaeus living under? Luke 19, prior to Calvary, Old Testament doctrine. Okay, and Zacchaeus fessed up. Boy, he fessed up. If I took anything by, you know, false accusation, I'm going to restore fourfold. So Zacchaeus, what demonstrated his conversion, okay, was him making sure that he did some things open above board, and he complied with the Old Testament law of his day, so he became rich in faith. Another man is Joseph of Arimathea. Rich man. He was the man that had that garden tomb. And he had that tomb etched out of the rock. Man, you got to have some money to etch that out of the rock. Pay somebody to do that. And then before he put the Lord's body in there, he had to have somebody go in quickly and etch out at the end where the feet was to be placed, because he was taller than Joseph of Arimathea. And you can see when you're looking in a garden tomb, yeah, they did that quickly. And then they laid the body down in there. But that was a rich man. But again, Joseph of Arimathea lived under Old Testament doctrine prior to Calvary. Now, how about the greatest Christian who ever lived? How did Paul live? He said in Acts 20, verse 34, he says, my hands provide for my necessities. His own hands do that. That's where he got into tent making. Okay? Paul was a very educated man. He didn't get his hands dirty until he got into ministry. He said, my own hands provide for my necessities and for the necessities of others. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, he says that it's the grace of God that sustains him. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Boy, sure don't sound like the guys on TV. So Paul, even though he's a very rich man in faith, a man who made himself poor to be rich. Now that's not saying that's what we're supposed to do. Paul was a single man. He did not have to take care of a family. And if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Paul says that later. So as a single man, he had little different standards. Now, for the rich and poor of the tribulation time period, James chapter 2, there's a time period a person does not want to be rich. And in fact, if they're rich, they're not right with God. And that'll be James 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Now we know why, doctrinally, dispensationally, we know why that's true. I don't know how people understand this letter without knowing dispensations. The only way for a man to have riches during tribulation is either to take the mark, name, or number, and that's not a good sign. So in the tribulation, they have to be poor to be right with God. They got to be, you know, wandering from this place to that place, you know, just trying to survive. So the first obstacle when a person reads financial freedom books, and I don't discourage that. I think we ought to read all that we can and try to learn and glean from others. But we need to also recognize there are differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so when we see verses where they promise, the fellow in Colorado, he always talked about the popcorn verse in Luke where, you know, you give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, measured, overflowing. They call it the popcorn verse. And he'd say that before the offering. Of course, I know why he said that. He's trying to get the offerings going. And Jerry Falwell, when he was in his heyday in a 30-minute broadcast, man, at least three-quarters of it was get an offering going to pay for the broadcast. I mean, it's amazing how that works. Okay, the second major obstacle. Okay, the second major obstacle is the differences of national economies and fiat currency. Okay, that's an obstacle. Okay, a Christian in Vietnam will struggle to the day he dies. And he can't do anything about it. I don't care how much he gives to others. Because of that economy, he will struggle till the day he dies. Same with a Christian in Muslim countries. Now, Christians in a national economy that is generally Christian-based, some would say capitalistic-based, or a free market, and that's all kind of limited, but still there is an opportunity to recoup your labors. Now, your greatest expense is against your will, government regulation, government taxation, and fiat currency. Inflation is a very secret way of stealing from people. It's a very sly way of doing it, but it does it. Okay? And so that's another obstacle. Satan is a master of sleight of hand. In that, political deceivers will promote an economic class warfare between the rich and the poor without exposing the real perpetrators. Who's the perpetrators? The one they look in a mirror at. They and the bankers. Okay, now when I say bankers, I'm talking at the top. I'm not talking your friendly teller at the bank. Please don't get mad at her. She doesn't know the fraud. She has not a clue. But the only one in the banking industry that knows the fraud, they know it purposely, will be the president, maybe the loan officer. Okay, but that's a whole different idea. But we need to recognize most overlook the idea of legal plunder and fiat currency. Those are the two main thieves of wealth. Legal plunder, that's a political system. Okay, fiat currency, the credit system, government regulation, taxation are silent and subtle parasites of productive people. And it's a reality. Okay, let's try what Jesus said, Matthew 21, verse 12. Okay, there were. This is recorded Matthew, Mark, John about money changers. Money changers, and a lot of times we don't. What is a money changer? Okay, Matthew 21:12. This upset Jesus Christ so much that he went into the Jewish temple. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Changers of money. Money changers. There's the subtle thing he's exposing there. And the seats of them that sold doves. This is not a prohibition of selling a book in church. Or evangelists that sell like investor. And Cheryl selling things. That's not what this is talking about. This is money changers. It's kind of like currency exchange, but yet it's even deeper than that. It's even higher than that. The money changing is getting into the credit system and the fiat currency. Now that's mentioned, and so I'm not going to read them, Mark 11 and John 2. Both times, money changers is a specific word. Now, if you're in Matthew, go to 25, verse 27. Okay, some people that know this say, oh, I'm not dealing with banks at all. Okay, that's an option. But Jesus is not saying that you and I should rebel against the system per se. He is encouraging us, use what you have for God's glory. Matthew 27, 25. Okay, I'm sorry, 25:27. Okay, this is the parable of the talents. And he at least told the guy that went and hid it in the dirt. Okay, or hid it in a pottery cave or something, or in an underground safe. He said this, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. See, now, even though in the Old Testament they were not to charge usury or interest to another Jew, but yet the Lord is saying, okay, this is what is available, that would be a wise thing to do. In a cross-reference, he'll use the word bank. Okay, a bank. Isn't it interesting words? Bank, bank. Bank is something that keeps the current staying within the bank, currency. Used to be in the Federal Reserve Code that the Federal Reserve note was legal counterfeit. Actually said it. It's legal counterfeit. And they don't like competition. Okay, so one will need wisdom to weed through the system that is intended to exploit you. That's its intent. But we can weed through it by God's direction and guidance and use that for God's glory. Okay, so for example, buying on credit. Buying on credit is like sin. Okay, now I'm not saying you're sinning by buying on credit. Okay, a credit card is very handy, especially at gas stations, but you want to pay it off every single month. Don't let that thing go after a month without being paid. The interest rates are illegal to charge that much, but you're not going to get them. No judge is going to rule on your side. Okay, but Okay, how does credit system work? You enjoy now, pay later. What's sin like? You enjoy now and pay later. What's righteousness like? You do right now and suffer judgment from the world, and God pays you a reward later. It's discipline. That's the thing about finances. Finances are make you check out reality. You can't go printing currency like the Fed can. And they can't print it limitlessly. Like their chickens are going to come home to roost. They're not going to get away with it. It just can't. And I'll explain how they do it the way they do it. And it might surprise some of you how it actually works and operates. Okay, but now a credit card, we can use your credit card. It's very convenient. But if a person uses a credit card, make sure you pay that thing every single month. Do not get yourself in a position to pay those interest rates. I mean, they will charge you from here on in. Okay, and so it's something we can use, but we want to discipline ourselves. Uh-huh. Deadbeats? Right, because they don't make any money off you. I'm a deadbeat. So, I couldn't get a credit card for years. I'd get these things, and I like it, and they said, you don't have any credit history. I said, okay, I pay cash for everything. Well, good for you. Well, would you give me a credit card? No. The only way I eventually got one is I signed under Felipe. And then eventually got it under my own name. Okay, but because you pay cash for everything. Cars, you know, things like that. And and the thing is, man, pay that thing off. But you know the amazing thing about the credit card? It's just all false. It's fake. It is. It's just a fake system, and it's amazing how it works. It blows my mind how this Monopoly money, you play a Monopoly game, is almost of equal value as any of the currency I got in my pocket. This currency that I got in my pocket cost 3.5 cents to publish that document, and that document, for 3.5 cents, they published that per document. And then somehow they get the whole thing. That's the theft. I got a National Geographic article on that explains that. You see, that's the obstacles you and I face. Okay? And if we understand the obstacles, then we can be a victor, as I mentioned this morning, to learn to overcome them. Okay? So believers in a communist or socialist economy can never expect financial freedom. I don't care what they do. Can't do it. Believers in a relatively free market, which is what we have, okay, we may be able to prosper financially. Okay, maybe. But in order to do that, we have to really be wise. We have to work hard. We've got to save, we've got to discipline ourselves and everything. So that's obstacle number two. Third one, probably save it to next week, but I'll give it to you anyway. The third major obstacle is the devourer and deceiver of riches, and that would be the devil himself. Okay, where the devil himself does not need wealth, but he gets it, accumulates it, dishes it out to who he wants for control purposes. Okay, and when we understand that, then we can, okay, now we can overcome the greatest enemy, the actual one who controls the merchandise. King James, only word, nobody uses it anymore. Found more times associated with the devil than anything. Because he dishes it out. to whom he wants and who worships him, and he will influence people's spirit to buy this product and buy this product and buy this product. And there's a real sinister thing behind that of how they advertise products. Very sinister, very wicked. And it hits our subconscious and we don't even see what we're doing. I mean, it's really bad what they're doing, and people don't even see it. Your subconscious picks on it, your conscious doesn't see it, but that will drive you to buy this product. And the devil's behind all of it. Okay, so that's obstacle number three. We'll try that next time. Man, I've been naughty. This morning I went 7 minutes over, I went 8 minutes over here. So you can whip me with a wet noodle. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And I just pray that this would be helpful, that we might understand. And Lord, just help us each to be good stewards of whatever you entrust us with. And Lord, help us recognize that, as you said, Paul said, it is uncertain. Riches are uncertain. And we don't really know how uncertain. But hopefully I can explain how vulnerable we are and where we need to do what our currency says. In God we trust. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.